This morning I want to draw your attention to a verse that is found in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. It is Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. In the Holy Scriptures there are some beautiful pictures of the relationship that exists between God and his people. For example, one of the most precious ones is the idea of the Father and the Son, the parent and the child. You find this in a number of scriptures. For example, in Psalm 103 it records, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 we have that lovely verse, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. There you have the picture of the Father and his children. Then we have that wonderful picture found in both the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, and John chapter 10, which many have referred to as the Psalm 23 of the New Testament. The Shepherd and the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You have the picture there of the shepherd taking his sheep, leading them by the green pastures and by the still waters, making them to lie down, anointing their heads with oil, and so on. The shepherd and the sheep. You have the picture then of the potter and the clay. And that hymn reminds us of that. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. And that picture of the potter and the clay is also found a number of different places in Scripture, but we think especially of the potter's house and the clay being formed and shaped there in Jeremiah chapter 18, where the Lord is speaking of Israel and speaking of how he can take them, his people, as the potter takes the clay and mould it and shape it into what he wants it to be. You have then that other lovely analogy of the bridegroom and the bride. Again, it's found in many different scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's special mention made of Christ and his church. It speaks there of husbands and wives, about marriage, and how that this is a picture of what takes place between Christ and his church. When we come to Revelation chapter 19, there is mention made of the bride, the Lamb's wife. He is our dear bridegroom. And as Samuel Rutherford said, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, for the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And there are many, many other pictures, beautiful illustrations of the relationship that God has with his people. And here in Malachi chapter 3, there is another one. In verse 3, it speaks of the refiner and the metal, the material that he works with. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And when we look at the context, we see in verse 1, it is referring especially to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And of him, it says, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. In God's dealings with his people, there are very great similarities to the work of a refiner upon the silver or the gold, as the case may be. And I want today to consider some thoughts that are suggested by this picture that can have a message for us, that do have a message for us, that can be of great profit to us as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am addressing my remarks to those who know and who love the Lord, because you will see that such are in view here even in the text. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Now, the sons of Levi in the Old Testament were the priests of the Lord. The Levites were the priests. And when you look at the book of Leviticus, the word Levi is at the start of that name, Leviticus. It's the book of the priesthood and of the offerings. And so the priests of the Lord are in view here. These are likened to silver that are put into the furnace, that are purified and purged, that they might offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, the New Testament teaches us that all God's people, all his true believing people, are the priests of the Lord. Again, you will see that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. And this analogy, this picture of the priests of the Lord, it is applied to all true Christians. So when it talks about the sons of Levi in our text, it's referring to God's people. So this is a message particularly for the people of God, though we can have application also in the message, and will do, to those that are not truly the Lord's people. But there are a number of things here that are particularly profitable for the Lord's people to consider. And the first of those is this. You have in our text the heart of the refiner revealed. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. The refiner has an aim and an objective and a goal in mind for that metal that he works with. In this case, it speaks of silver, but in the latter part of the text, it says he will purge them, the sons of Levi, as gold and silver. So we're talking here about precious metal. And again, there's a wonderful thought there that God's people are precious to him. We are precious to him. He loves us with an everlasting love. But when the refiner sits at the mouth of the furnace, he has a picture in his mind of what he wants that metal to become. And he has that in his heart before he ever puts the metal into the furnace and subjects it to the heat. He has a purpose for it. He has a goal in mind for it. And is it not the case that God, our God, has a definite plan and purpose in mind for us, each one of us, as his people? We are in his mind. We are in his heart. He has a purpose and a plan for us. Now notice the purpose. A refiner of silver, or of any precious metal for that matter, has a twofold aim. The refiner has in his heart the purpose of revealing impurities. When he takes that metal and he puts it into the crucible, puts it into the furnace and applies great heat to it, it is his purpose to have the impurities that are in that metal to show up in that molten mass. It is his purpose to have the scum, if you like to call it that, the dross, which is the proper name for it, to rise to the surface, to reveal the impurities. And then again, there's another purpose. As well as revealing impurities, there is the purpose of removing those impurities. Because the whole reason for the scum, the dross, the impurities rising to the surface of that molten mass of metal is that it might be skimmed off, that it might be removed. In the molten silver, you see, there are useless elements, dross. And when it comes to the surface, it's then skimmed off the top so as to leave more pure metal. And so it is the purpose of the Lord, the refiner of his children, that he wants to purge us and to purify us. And those are the words that are used actually in the text. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. The picture here is of the removing of that which is superfluous. God wants to purge and to purify his people. And as the Lord deals with us in mercy and in grace, he shows to us our sins and our faults. He highlights those things. And it is his purpose not only to reveal our impurities even to us, but to remove them out of our lives, to take them away from our lives. The Lord wants you to know your own faults and your impurities. He wants you to see the flaws in your character. Now the Bible tells us in a number of places that this is so. In Psalm 19 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And we want the Lord to show us our sins. We want the Lord to show us those things that are wrong in our lives, that we might deal with those things, that we might put them away. In Psalm 139, the man of God prayed a great prayer in the latter part of that psalm, in fact the last two verses. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Show me, search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. The Lord will do that. Now, I always think there is a tendency among Christians to involve themselves in prayer in what is essentially a cop-out. It goes something like this: "Lord, if there's anything in my life that's not right, put it away." And the reality is, sometimes when that prayer is prayed, people know of things that are in their lives that do need to be put away. And it's not necessary for the Lord to show them what it is that is wrong. They already know what is wrong, and there needs to be a willingness in their part to put it away. We must be willing to put away our sins. You know, this is not just a prayer to make ourselves feel good. "Oh, search my heart and know me, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I'm not sure if there's any wickedness in me." Well, you know and I know there is wickedness in us, and we need to be willing to put it away. And the Lord will reveal these things to us as we read his word. The spiritual person reads the scripture as a mirror to reflect not only the glory of God but their own selves. And we measure ourselves by the word, and we realize how far we fall short. Now the Lord has a desire not only to reveal our impurities but to remove all our impurities from us. Look with me at the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 14 through to verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation not only includes our speech, but our manner of living. It's an old English word that used to mean the word conversation. Our demeanor, our behavior, our manner of living. But of course, through the years, it has been given a more constricted and a more restricted meaning. Conversation applying only to our speech. Now, this applies to this, but it doesn't only apply to our speech. All manner of behavior. We are to be holy because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Lord is holy. We are to be like him. And it is in the heart of our great refiner to purge us and to purify our lives and our hearts that we might be more like him. That is his purpose. You know, the word godly simply means godlike. Ungodly means ungodlike. So if you're like God, you're a godly person. And surely that is the desire of every true child of God, to be godly. But not only do we see here the purpose in the heart of the refiner that's revealed, but there's the process. And this is really in the heart of the text. When the Lord says, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He's referring to this process by which precious metals are made more pure. Silver is purified by a process which involves fire. The Old Testament scripture in the Psalms speaks of the words of the Lord are pure words, purified even as silver 7 times. Silver is purified, it's made more pure by a process which involves heat and fire. What happens is the metal is placed into a receptacle called a crucible. The crucible is placed above a hot flame, and the intensity of the heat makes that solid metal to become molten. It becomes liquid. It becomes a molten mass. And when that happens, the impurities, the dross, just like little specks of dust, rises to the top. Now here's the thing, without the fire and without the heat, the metal cannot be purified. It cannot happen without the application of the heat. Without the trial of fire, there cannot be this process. If the refiner wants pure silver, he must subject that silver to the fire. A.T. Pearson said, our Father who seeks to perfect his saints in holiness knows the value of the refiner's fire. It is with the most precious metals that the assayer takes the most pains and subjects them to the hot fire, because such fires melt the metal and only the molten mass releases its alloy or takes perfectly its new form in the mould. The old refiner never leaves his crucible, but sits down by it, lest there should be one excessive degree of heat to mar the metal. But as soon as he skims from the surface the last of the dross, and sees his own face reflected, he puts out the fire. Men and women, it is necessary for us to go through the fire. That's how the Lord reveals, and that is how the Lord removes much of the dross from Christians' lives. This is the process that he employs. Someone wrote this beautiful poem about the work of the refiner. He sat by a fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore, and closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mould as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems with a price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay. And he watched the dross that we had not seen, and it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, but our eyes were so dim with tears, we saw but the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fears. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow, as it mirrored a form above, that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of ineffable love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? Ah, no, but he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. The Lord reveals and the Lord removes from your life, Christian, the dross by this process. The fire of affliction, the fire of trouble and tribulation and trial and chastisement. In 1 Peter 1 verse 7, we read again those lovely words, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, there's the process, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As it takes great heat to refine the silver, so we ourselves must go into that crucible of fiery testing in order that we might be purified. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10, the Bible says this: Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. C.H. Spurgeon was a man who suffered tremendously in his body through his life and ministry. And that text, Isaiah 48 verse 10, he had placed upon the wall of their bedroom, he and his wife. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. But Spurgeon said of that text, not only was it written and fixed upon the wall of our bedroom, in many ways it was written on my heart. He said, it is no mean thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. Better to be the elect of God than the elect of a whole nation. So eminent is this privilege that whatever drawback may be joined to it, we very joyfully accept it. Even as the Jew ate the bitter herbs for the sake of the Paschal Lamb, we choose the furnace since God chooses us in it. We are chosen as an afflicted people and not as a prosperous people. We're not chosen in the palace, but in the furnace. In times of severest trial, God has made to us our calling and election plain, and we have made it sure. Therefore, if today the furnace be heated 7 times hotter, we will not dread it, for the glorious Son of God will walk with us amid the glowing coals. This process is a very interesting one, because the filth rises to the surface when the great heat is applied to the metal. And have we not found it to be the case, as believers even, that oftentimes our real character comes to the surface when the heat of testing is upon us? Some people say when the going gets tough, the tough get going. There's many other people who would say when the going gets tough, they fall apart. Our real character comes to the surface when the heat of testing is upon us. And very often there's a great need for much confession of sin when trials are upon us, for we realize just how sinful we are. But there's also a need for patience and calm trust in the Lord, who still loves us in the midst of our testing. In Psalm 66 and verse 10, we have here these words: "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried." And many a Christian can testify to that even this morning. The Lord has chosen me in the furnace of affliction. But you see, it is in the heart of the great refiner to do what is best for the metal. If he were to leave that metal alone and never subject it to the fire, to the crucible, and to the furnace, it would never be what it needs to be. And he has in his heart the desire to make that silver as pure as it can be. And so the crucible and the heat and the fire are necessary. Believer, it's in the heart of God to benefit you and to do what will be for your profit. You must understand that. You must realize that. And a lot of times when we're going through trials, it's the hardest thing for us to understand and to believe that this too is for our good. But not only do we have here the heart of the refiner revealed, there's also the hand of the refiner regulating. And we've touched on this very briefly, but it does say in verse 3 that he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. It's not that he takes the metal, puts it in the crucible, puts it in the fire, and then goes away and leaves it. No, he puts it in there and he sits beside the furnace and he watches the process. He watches over it. He carefully considers a number of different things, because as a refiner, it is his job to pay close attention to the job at hand. And you see here the hand of the refiner regulating, and in connection with that you have his concentration. He's concentrated. He's ever watching the process of refining taking place. He's looking at that metal as it begins to melt. He's watching it as the scum, the dross, rises to the top. He's concentrated upon his work. And this is our God. He is the refiner of his people. He is ever watchful and ever mindful of them, concentrated on the process of their refinement. Listen to what the psalmist again tells us in Psalm 34 and verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The Lord never takes his eye off of you for a second. He knows all about you, Christian. He never ceases to concentrate upon you. Even in that psalm from which we read earlier, Psalm 139, this is clear. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." There's one who is with us at all times. At all times. The good days, the bad days, the positive days, the negative days. Jesus is always there. Hagar said, "Thou, God, seest me." And friend, in all the circumstances of life, the Lord is looking upon you and he knows all about your feelings. He shares in the afflictions of his people. The Bible says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. God sympathizes with us even as we pass through the furnace and as we feel the heat in the crucible. He is there with us. Listen to these words. What comforting words these are to the child of God. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God." His concentration. He's there with us. He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. This was literally so in the case of the three Hebrew children. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, more often known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the ungodly names. Christ was in the furnace with them. Remember how they were thrown in to be punished for not bowing down to the idols? And when Nebuchadnezzar looked to that furnace, he said, I see the form of a fourth, like unto the Son of God. And it was the Son of God. The Lord was literally with them in the fire. The Lord knows all about our troubles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. We read it in our scripture reading. But he knoweth the way that I take. Sometimes you think, well, nobody knows. And perhaps that's true. Perhaps that's true on this earth, at least. Nobody knows. Although you might be surprised at how many people really do know exactly what you're going through. But you might be tempted to say, nobody knows. No one understands. But listen, he knoweth the way that I take. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The Lord knows, because he sits with concentration as the regulator of the furnace. The hand of the refiner is regulating. His concentration is here, and then his consideration is here. That's something to note about the refiner. His hand regulates the process of refinement, and he's very careful, you see, to apply the right amount of heat and to keep that heat on for just the right amount of time. He considers what is best for the metal. And our Lord sits, as it were, as a refiner, regulating our trials, our temptations, and our afflictions. He knows just how much heat we can take and for how long. You might say, well, I can't take much more of this, and the Lord knows how much you can take. Afflictions are always tempered by the mercy of the Lord, and it's just as well for us that they are. But it's because he loves us that he permits us to endure the testing of the fire and of the crucible. In the book of Hebrews, we learn that this is so. When it talks about chastisement, it says this, and I'm referring to Hebrews 12 from verse 6 and from verse 11, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Not whom the Lord hateth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nobody enjoys being chastised. I certainly didn't as a child enjoy being chastised. Not one bit did I enjoy it. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The refiner purges the gold and the silver because they are precious metals. It's precisely because of their value to him that he puts them into the furnace. And so it is with the Lord and his people. We who are saved are exceedingly precious to him. And so the Lord will be careful. He will show great consideration as he is refining us. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And the word there is moderate. That's a great text. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. It means tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, will with the trial or the testing, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Spurgeon, commenting on that text, I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, said, comfort thyself, tried believer, with this thought. God saith, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Does not the word come like a soft shower, assuaging the fury of the flame? Yea, is it not an asbestos armor against which the heat hath no power? Let affliction come. God has chosen me. Poverty, Thou mayest stride in at my door, but God is in the house already, and he has chosen me. Sickness, thou mayest intrude, but I have a balsam ready. God has chosen me. Whatever befalls me in this vale of tears, I know that he has chosen me. If, believer, thou requirest still greater comfort, remember that you have the Son of Man with you in the furnace. The Lord is a refiner and purifier of silver, and his hand is a hand that is regulating the heat and the period of time on which it is applied. But that brings me to this thought, and that is the hopes of the refiner realized. The Lord shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. To do what? And he shall purify the sons of Levi. He will actually do it. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The Lord is doing a work upon his people, and he will not finish until he has completed that work. He which hath begun a good work in you will finish it. He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The hopes of the refiner are realized. Look at verse 4 of Malachi 3. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. When the metal is purged and purified, the refiner is satisfied. It's only when he is satisfied with it that the work is completed. And all the heat, all the skimming off of the dross is toward this end of pleasing the refiner. That's what it's for. It is for his pleasure. The offering of Judah and Jerusalem will only then be pleasant unto the Lord, after he has done this work. And think about this as a Christian. All of the Lord's dealings with you as his child are necessary, because they are toward the great end of your perfection. God is a refiner who is daily purging and purifying our lives. Now, this refining will take place continually on the earth, because we're not going to be perfect until we're glorified. So this is a lifelong process. That is not to say that every single trial will last your life long. But there will be a series of things that the Lord will use in carrying on this great work. We're not yet perfect as far as our sanctification is concerned, and so the process is continually going on in our lives. The trial of our faith is going to be something that the Bible says will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's when the Lord comes that we're going to be the finished article. Every single day, as a Christian, you're being conformed to God's image, until when you're in heaven with him, you will be perfectly like him. The Bible says that when we shall see him, we're going to be as he is, just like Christ. It has been said that a good refiner keeps on working, removing every blemish and every spot of dross, until in that molten metal he can see the reflection of his own face. It's like a mirror. When he has got all that dross skimmed off, it just looks like a molten metal mirror. He can see his own image. And doesn't that speak to us of what God is doing as our great refiner? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Here's what he says. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's progressive sanctification. There's someone becoming more and more, day by day, like the Lord. And our trials serve to make us more like our Savior. That's what they do. They're needful in order to make us get rid of the dross in our lives. And there's plenty of things I know that you will experience, and you will say, I don't need this in my life. How often have you heard people say that? I don't need this. This aggravation, I don't need it. But you see, you're not the one that's deciding whether it's needed or not. It says, again, in the context of that scripture I've quoted several times already, it's 1 Peter 1 verse 6, before you get to verse 7, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, or different kinds of trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If need be. Who decides? Who decides whether you need it in your life or not? It is the Lord, the refiner, who decides. It is the will of God to purge us like the sons of Levi. That's what our text says. Malachi 3 verse 3, he shall purify the sons of Levi so that they will be pleasant unto the Lord. You know, the great thing is we're not always going to be in the furnace. When Jesus comes, our trials, our sorrows, our afflictions will be forever past. But in the meantime, it's necessary that the Lord refine us as silver is refined, and that he try us as gold is tried. You see that in Zechariah 13 verse 9. The Lord speaks of the remnant that he will try in that way. Someone said the fire only refines, it does not destroy. Thank God. We are to be brought through the fire, not left in it. The Lord values his people as silver, and therefore he is at pains to purge away their dross. And if we're wise, we will rather welcome the refining process than decline it. Our prayer should be that our alloy might be taken from us rather than that we should be withdrawn from the crucible. Because the Lord has a great purpose in all that he does. I trust this will be a comfort to God's people, that the Lord will write it upon their hearts. But if you're not saved, I just want to say that you're not subject to this refining process. But there's something infinitely worse that awaits the ungodly, and that is what the Bible describes as an eternal furnace of avenging fire. It's not a place for purifying and purging and trying. It's a place of punishment. Our God is a consuming fire. The Bible teaches us that one day his wrath is going to be poured out. And unlike our temporary trials, it will last forever and forever. But there is one who suffered the fire of God's judgment for all who will believe. When I think of the trials that we face, and the testings that we are put through, it is as nothing compared to that which our Lord Jesus Christ endured when the fire of God's wrath was poured out upon him. Isaiah 53 puts it like this: surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, the furnace of fire of the wrath of God that our Savior was put into. We can have no conception of what it was that he suffered. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Thank God he suffered
the wrath of God that was our due, that we might never be in hell. I trust today that your faith is in him, that your trust is in him, the one who bore the wrath of God for sinners, that your trust will all be in him. And thank God if it is, even in the trials of life, you will be comforted, you'll be strengthened with this thought that he is the one, not the devil, but he is the one who sits as the refiner and purifier of silver. He's the one who's overseeing this process, so that in the end we will offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. May the Lord write this, his word, upon all of our hearts. Amen.